because of the nature of the night, I'm going to zoom like a rocket. Now, that's not the good news. The good news is when you leave here tonight, Pastor Warren will not have challenged you at all, except maybe some of you intellectually. So this is going to be so sweet. I actually thought about not preaching on this passage. It has no oomph to it. There's no so what in the passage. But then I thought, you know, it might be a good sermon for tonight. It might actually add something to what we know about Saul. So we're going to talk about, you notice the title of the sermon? Do you have any idea what that means, where that concept comes from? In literature, they call characters flat characters and round characters. Round characters meaning fully developed, flat characters meaning non-developed. You know, when you read the story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, Bathsheba really, we know, in that story, we know nothing about her. She's a flat character. Her motivations aren't stated. So tonight, we're going to look and we're going to add something to your understanding of the Bible. And after this morning, if you weren't listening for that, this will be so different that it won't offend you at all. Verse 47. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned hither, he vexed them. And he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites. By the way, the moment you get to chapter 15, you're going to wonder, why is he saying this? Anyone that thinks this doesn't fit, this whole thing is like, why are we talking about Saul like it's the end of his life and it's in the middle? We continue. It says, and he delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now, the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishui, Melchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these: the name of the firstborn, Merib, and the name of the younger, Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimeaz. And the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. Saul in the round. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing on our time. Just want to look at a big picture idea tonight. I ask that you would help us, Lord, as we think about something that will help us think about Scripture maybe slightly differently and actually maybe enhance our reading of Scripture. Thank you for this night. I ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My wife is not here tonight. She's with her, I'm assuming, with her mother by now or close to it. When I think of the concept of in the round, I want to actually look at it in two different directions. If you've ever done any studying of history, sculptures. My wife and I have been to the Maya world many, many times. We love it, mainly because we get to be by ourselves and there's lots of history and it's beautiful and birds and stuff. But one of the interesting things is the sculptures of the Maya. The Maya did a lot of sculpturing. And we've been to many Maya sites. If you come to my office sometime or look through the window, you'll see on the computer screen one of the great Maya sites. And when you see it, if you understand how big it is, the first word that comes out of your mouth is, it looks like a mountain. Because it literally looks like a mountain. It's that big and it's man-made. But in that great site called Calakmul, the stone was so poor that all of the sculptures are gone. They'll have this huge, they call them estela, sticking out of the ground. Some of them will be huge, mammoths. But all because the stone is very soft, the rain has just literally washed the stone away. Whereas if you go to Rome, Greece, and then, of course, into the Middle Ages, they could sculpt somebody, look at me, in the round, showing you what? The whole person. The Maya sculptures, the ones that you find, are almost always flat. And actually, they're almost always flat, and they're in profile. Do you know what profile means? Not like this, like this. Because the Maya are famous. They love to show. They would put a board on your head and make your head slope. And for some reason, that was beautiful them to have a slow pit. And they love to be in profile, with one exception. There's a little site. I'm still bitter about this. Jenny and I went with Peter and Sandy to a little place called Copan in Honduras. Jim, I'm still bitter at you. I still have that message on my phone to replay it once in a while and to feed my bitterness. Look at me. At Copan, they have stelae that are 30 to 45 feet tall, and they're in the round. You see somewhat what people look like, not just from the front, but from the side and from the back. Very strange. Now, you can read the Bible your whole life in Billy Jim Bob Baptist Church and never realize what's going on. Sometimes in the Bible, you get a person's in the round. Oftentimes, you just get one picture. You get from one angle. Maybe this side, maybe this side, but you don't really get much of the whole person. You just read verses that should have you doing this. Every verse you read tonight makes Saul out to be a good guy. Did you notice that? Is Saul a good guy? That's the reason this text gives you Saul in the round. Shows you there's more to Saul than you knew about. More to Saul than you thought about. Now, in literature, in some literary studies, they use those same concepts. Characters who are round, fully formed, and characters who are flat. All right, in your notes, we'll just begin. What do we learn about Saul in the round? Number one, this is already in your notes. Saul was more complex than we thought he was. If you read 1 Samuel, you come across with the thought that Saul is out of control, that Saul has one goal in his whole life, and that's to murder David. And by the way, the reason you come to that conclusion is that's the conclusion the Bible wants you to come to. But that's not all the truth about Saul. Saul was well-rounded. Saul's just like anybody. It's more complex than just, he's the dumb guy, he never obeys God, he wants to kill David. There was more to Saul than that. We'll just start with this text. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side. In Acts 13:21, the Bible says this, and afterwards they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of how long? How long have you read the book of Samuel? The book of Samuel seems like it's this long about Saul. It's basically he becomes king, and the next thing you know, he's dead. Let's look at your notes. Let me give you some ideas that will help you think about this complexity. First of all, Saul was a king for a long time, 40 years. Do you think the book of 1 Samuel records 40 years worth of Saul's life? No. The book of Samuel only records certain pieces of his life. So Saul was a king for a long time. Next, much, and maybe the better word is most of his reign is not recorded. Folks, if he reigned for 40 years, we just have some snippets. We don't have much of what went on. So when you step back, you can realize, you know, Saul was a little more complex than the only thing he ever did was try to kill David. Now, you say, then why does it focus on that? We'll get to that. That's a good question. Actually, it's the next statement. Are you ready? Most of what is recorded to tell us why Saul failed and why David rose. When you read the book of 1 Samuel, that's his primary purpose. Do you understand? Basically, the whole book, I probably look up here. Do you not understand there's a little book called Ruth? Has anybody ever read it? What's the purpose of Ruth? Love story? To tell you where David came from. The king after God's own heart. Much of this process is to get to King David, which becomes the great king. And much of this story is really God focuses on the part that says, here was the first king, here's what happened to him that wasn't good, and here's the reason David replaced him. But listen, if you step back, you'll realize there was more to Saul than that. God isn't interested in telling us all, but in this text, a summary, he tells us some pretty positive things, frankly. We've already read all of these, but we'll read them again. Notice Acts 13:21, just the last line of 21. He was a king by the space of 40 years, and when he, meaning God, removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. So the whole book of Samuel is moving towards David, away from Saul, but we have to explain what happened to Saul. So Saul's life was more complex. 1 Samuel 13:13, of course, says this when Samuel says to Saul, thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Of course, chapter 15, which would probably be next Sunday night, gets much worse. When God corners Saul, and it's really ugly. Just read the verse 22. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know the passage. Next concept. Much more could be told. Everyone look at me. I give you this because this is what we don't know. Has anyone, I know I have taught this, but I'm asking, do you know the concept of the synoptic gospels? Chris? Synoptic is a Greek word, I think, and it means seeing together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of look at the gospels, Jesus' life, the same way. John's doing its own thing. People get very confused. They say, oh my goodness, I don't know how these things match up. You have the same problem in the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Samuel is repeated in 1 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Kings is repeated in 2 Chronicles. You have the synoptic problem there. By the way, I don't care how many books you wrote, you would never write enough books to tell the whole story. There's things left out. Authors tell stories for reasons. So there's a lot more that could be told. You know this from the New Testament. John chapter 20 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Folks, you have the book of John, but that's only a few of what miracles Jesus did. He even says, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. So in the gospels, much more could be said. In Saul's life, much more can be said. John 21:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So much more could have been said about Saul. I mean, it's just the nature of people. In this little section, I think the author of the Holy Spirit kind of pulls apart, gives a summary of Saul's life, and kind of says to you, look up here, folks, kind of says to you, there's more to Saul than we're talking about. Not everything he did was evil. There's more to him. So I want to kind of give you a small summary of some of the highlights, because we're going to go right back to saying why God got rid of Saul. Chapter 15, right back to it. All right, in your notes. Saul, in my way of thinking, manifested what I call the human condition. I stole this from Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer said the human condition is always found in two words. Are you ready? Nobility and cruelty. And every person that's ever breathed on planet Earth, from the sweetest, kindest, gentlest person to the meanest, crankiest, has elements of potential, beauty, nobility, and potential to do horrible things. David could write Psalm 23. David could have Uriah murdered. How do we keep from losing weight if we need to? I know how I do it. I only look in the mirror straight ahead. If I suck it up and look straight ahead and never turn to the, look at me, the round, I look good. Well, I don't know about good, but I look. Nancy, don't you be bad back there. There was more to Saul than you know. He was more complex. Number two. I think the thing that shocked me the most when I was reading this, according to this text, and only this text in Samuel, Saul was much more competent than we thought he was. Folks, if you read the book of 1 Samuel, he never does anything. Jonathan does it. I'll get to that. Jonathan wins some battles. David wins some battles. Every time there's a battle, Saul's hiding someplace. He's waiting around someplace. But this passage says there's a whole other side to Saul that I'm not interested in you knowing. In the sense, in the details. Look at verse 47. So Saul took again the kingdom over Israel and fought against all of his enemies. And all of a sudden you're like, I never read any of this. He fought against his enemies on every side. Moab is to the east. Ammon to the east. Also, Edom to the south. The kings of Zobah, I think those are probably the Aramaic-speaking people, to the north. And the Philistines to the west. I mean, he's basically saying, listen, folks, this guy fought against all the enemies that surround Israel, and he beat them. And you're like, I read the rest of the book. I never read any of that anyplace. Because the Bible's not interested in giving you a well-rounded portrait of Saul. It's only interested in telling you about Saul and why God had to get rid of Saul. There was other sides to Saul. He was much more competent than you might think he was, at least in some ways. Next page, please. Did I skip over that? Yeah, I think I stuck them together. Verse 48 says, and he gathered a host, and he smote the Amalekites, which is interesting because the next chapter is going to say he didn't smite the Amalekites, but see, in the summary, and he delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. In verse 52, it says, and there was a great war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. In your notes quickly, Saul's resume in 1 Samuel. Now, I'm not outside of this passage. First of all, Jonathan is the leader. Every time you see anything going on, Saul's not leading. But friend, here's the problem. This text indicates that wasn't always true. Please look at me. There's more to Saul than we know. Doesn't mean he was a good guy. Just means there's more to him. David wins against Goliath. I think we know that, not Saul. By the way, who was the tallest person in Israel from the shoulders and upward? So when Goliath was there, where was Saul? And David, the youngest and the smallest of his whole family, goes out there and kills him. I was reading about this week, and they think the stones were about the size. They have these kind of stones that people use, slingers, about the size of a tennis ball. That hits you right smack dab in the forehead at a speed. You know what's going to happen, don't you? Next, Saul is jealous. Next, Saul tries to kill David. Or does this sound like 1 Samuel to you? Next, David wins some more battles. David gets to come back a time or two. Each time he comes back, Saul sends him out. He wins other battles. Next, Saul tries to kill David how many times? I was trying to count them up last night. It's almost impossible to figure. It's like every chance he got. One time he threw two different. If you throw a spear at me once, I'm not hanging around to see if you do it the second time. He threw a javelin or a spear at him twice. He tried to talk Jonathan into killing him. I mean, it's just like, my goodness, he tries to kill him over and over. And by the way, how does the book of 1 Samuel end? Saul, what happens to him? He gets killed. My friend, everyone look at me. Here's the problem. That is all those are true. They're just not all the truth. This Saul is more complex, and he's much more competent. The text seems to indicate we have enemies to the east, Ammon and Moab. We have enemies to the south, the Edomites. We have enemies to the north, Zobah. We have those people along the coast, the Philistines. And Saul is beaten up on all of them. You never get that from the rest of 1 Samuel because that's not the purpose. Please look at me. In 1 Samuel, Saul is primarily a one-dimensional character, evil. But in reality, he's like most people. Though he was an unbeliever, I'm pretty sure. Number three, and we are done with this. We might get done before 7 o'clock if we did that. I can't let you do that because some of you might have heart attacks right here. Number three, Saul and I don't have a better way of saying it, and not if I keep my C's. Saul was more Christian than we thought he was. And by the way, he was not a believer, nor was there Christians at that time. Christian, look up here, Christian. When you read this text about Saul, before we read, let's read it, and I'm going to do this. Since we have 11 minutes, I'm going to ask you a question. This is the question when we read it. What, compared to David, don't you see? Read with me, verse 49. Now the sons of Jonathan, the sons of Saul, excuse me, were Jonathan and Ishua and Melchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these, the name of the firstborn Merib and the name of the younger Michal. Verse 50. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimeaz. And the name of the captain of his host was Abner, and the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Everybody read that? Tell me what you don't find there. Tom. Yeah, you don't find that. But what else, compared to David, what are you missing? You know what's weird? When you just read the story about Saul, he in some ways looks better than David. You don't, by the way, you don't have tons of wives. You don't have lots of combines. I've just seen if you were listening. I know the difference between a concubine and a combine. How about this? David had all these folks, all of this fighting within the family, yes? I think there was a guy named Amnon that got killed by his brother. I think later on when David dies, there's all these fighting between the sons. Do you know what's weird? Saul seemed to have kind of a nice life on the whole. You would never get that unless you learn to read differently than you read. This one picture says, let's step aside and let's look at the Saul in the round as opposed to, well, we'll get there. Let's summarize this and we'll be done. I hope this makes sense to you. Unless you think the Bible's put together accidentally, this is important. I say in your notes, we dare not draw too many conclusions from this text and from silence. But I want to say this. Saul's life was fairly straightforward. Compared to the debacle that was David's life, Saul's life seemed to be simple. Look, folks, it's kind of nice if you know you only have one son. And his name is John. It's not so good if sons keep popping up out of the woodwork. Yes? David just had too much mess. Friends, David's great tragedy is, as he moved forward, he had created his own mess within his own family. Saul didn't have that. Mixed. Saul had a reasonably simple family. Reasonably. You notice I put a little asterisk there. I've read a little bit more than you have on this. Saul did have a combine, Gordon. He did have a combine. 2 Samuel talks about his combine. I guess you know he didn't, but he wasn't as bad as David. Notice if you would. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah. And it gives the names of her family. In chapter 21, by the way, bad things happen. I guess you know this, but the king, David, took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah, whom she had barren to Saul, and it gives some other people, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she had brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the whatever, and those guys were hanged. So, but I'm just saying, if we look at it broadly, Saul had a reasonably simple life. Now, everyone look at me. Last presidential election, was it, 2012 or 2008? There was a guy named Herman Cain ran for president. Remember? He was an executive at a corporation, pretty sharp guy. But when he went to run, does anybody remember what happened? He had too many girlfriends, and he had hit on too many women, and he was eliminated. That's the reason you don't even remember him. By the way, Saul did not seem to be like David in that area. In your notes, that's my next statement. Saul wasn't David, and Frenchie got into the notes. Saul wasn't David in this area. I don't know where the isn't comes from. Saul wasn't David in this area. And unto David were born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Ammon of Ahinoam the Jezreelites, Lydus. And his second was Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of, I always like this. How would you like to have a wife by the name of Haggith? And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abittai. And the sixth, Ithream, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron before he became the king over both sections. Chapter 5, verse 12. Just in case you thought David was a real sweetheart, David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he exalted his kingdom for his people's Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the name of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. Ibhar also, and Elishua, and Nepheg, and Japhia. Now, everyone look at me, and I am done for tonight. You just read a passage that you would read past 1,000 times. Please look at me, because the Holy Spirit wants you, a Christian, to learn to read. He steps aside and for a few verses says, there's more to Saul than we're talking about. He was more complex. He was more competent. And in many ways, look at me, he was a better man than David. So here's my question. This is what you should be thinking. Why did God choose David rather than him? Look at me, because right here at the core of his being, Saul was always a rebel. And David was stupid, ignorant, weak. Anything else? But at the core of his being, when God prodded him, look at me. Here's the difference. When God prodded David, David would repent. When God prodded Saul, Saul kept doing what Saul always did. Let's read the conclusion. Saul wasn't purely either evil. Neither, at the core or center of his being, was he a man after God's own heart. So if you look at David and you look at Saul and you're thinking, yeah, Saul seems better than David. Yes, in some of the externals, family life, children. But when it came to matters of the heart, Saul, look at me, would never obey God. So God rejected him. David had lots of sin, stupidity, but at the core, he wanted what God wanted. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. We ask your blessings on it. As we have learned to